Scripture's reading will come from Hebrews chapter 12 and the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that you are honored guests, so glad that you're here. We hope and pray that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity. Did anyone ever, or many of us, I'm sure, growing up, or maybe even in as we've gotten older into our adult life, sometimes we run races, don't we? There are some, I know, that even in our congregation today, that at times will run certain races. I know the Spartan race, or the maybe a marathon or a half marathon, the color run and such things. A lot of folks enjoy races. We have some that enjoy watching NASCAR, watching those cars make a left turn every so often. And then you have some that enjoy during the Olympics sitting there and watching these runners, these sprinters, run the hurdles or run these short distances. I enjoy watching some of those during the Olympics and things, and it amazes me how fast some folks are. You watch the highlights a lot of times of the Boston Marathon and other marathons across the country, and you look at the shape that some of these folks are in and how hard they train for such races. And the one thing that all those races have in common is they all have a winner. But there's just one. Friends, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there in verse 1, as Randy just read for us, the end of verse 1 tells us about a race, and it is set before us. But this is an unusual race that the Hebrews writer tells us about here, isn't it? Because in this race, as we're going to discuss here in just a few moments, it is unique, it is unusual because of several different things, but it's unique and unusual because, number one, everyone can win. I read a story here a while back. Now, as we said a moment ago, these marathons and things, they have one winner, but, you know, sometimes there are what we call moral victories, right? Well, I read an article here a while back about a man, and I believe it was during the 80s, during the Olympics. And I forget what country it's from, forgive me for that, but he was sent to the Olympics to run the marathon. And somewhere along the course, he fell and was hurt badly. I mean, normal folks would have just dropped out. You know, I'm hurt. I can't continue. Whatever. Hours after everybody else had finished the race, they're starting other events within the Olympic Stadium. Hours after all their ceremonies have concluded, the guys that have won the medals, they've already gathered the medals, placed upon them. The award ceremony has concluded for this particular race. You hear a roar down at the end of the stadium as the entrance for the marathoners would come in, as a lone man comes running through that entrance. And of course, the roar gets louder and louder as everybody realizes what's going on. That man that had failed and was scraped up and was hurt so badly, here he comes running through to finish the race. Dead last. Everybody else has already finished. And so a reporter asked him later, "What were you thinking? Everyone else has finished the race. The award ceremony for that race has concluded. You're hours behind everybody else. Why did you continue?" Now, his response was this: "My country sent me here to finish the race, not start one." And friends, that's the idea, that mindset is the idea, the mindset we need to have as Christians. Because everybody can win this race so long as you finish. You've got to finish. So let's study together this morning our text from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and we'll look at several other passages as we go along. But the Christian life is an unusual race because, as we mentioned a moment ago, everybody, everyone can win. You know, we look, and talking about the Olympics, we watch those, and you know, Olympians will set personal best records, and yet they might lose by inches, or sometimes miles, depending on what kind of race it is. They might lose by a fraction of a second, or they might lose by a couple of minutes. You'll see at the conclusion of the race, you'll see these folks that have trained so hard for most of their lives, and they come up just that short of a win, you'll see them break down in tears. Their body racked with sobs because they've fallen just short. But in the Christian race, friends, you win simply by finishing what you start. And we run only according to our own ability, and we're not held in comparison to those of greater or lesser ability. And that's the beautiful thing about the Christian race. You have talents that I don't have. God has blessed me with the ability to stand before people without having too much stage fright and be able to talk to you about God's Word. Some folks can't do that, my brother being one of them. I love my brother to death, but he will tell you. He to this day, the man is 28 years old, has been leading prayer before a group of people in a congregation since he was about 13 or 14, but do you know that he still has to write every word down? And if then in the announcements, as like we had this morning, if there's someone else that he needs to add to that, he's got to write down a note. There's nothing wrong with that. It's still coming from his heart. It's still being taken before the throne of God. But he doesn't have the ability, at least he hasn't found the confidence as of yet, to be able to stand and speak in a public manner without just freezing up. You see what we're going with here. You run the race according to your own ability. I could not run a marathon. 26.2 miles, I would drop dead. I don't know that I could run a half marathon. I did good in high school and our baseball conditioning to run a mile. But friends, you know what? With the Christian race, I don't have to be in the best shape. I don't have to be able to lift 300 pounds. I don't have to be able to run, as Usain Bolt can do, a 9-second 100-yard dash. I don't have to do that. I just have to finish the race. It may be that I run this race, or it may be that I walk this race. Point is, I just have to cross the finish line. Look with me for a moment at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I want you to notice this passage as Jesus is relating to us a picture of judgment. We're going to begin in verse 14 and we're going to go all the way down through verse 30. But I want you to notice Jesus' words here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his, notice this now, to his several ability. So what we can deduce just so far already is that the man that he gave 5 talents to, he had greater abilities when it came to money management than the man with 2 talents. And the man with 2 talents had greater abilities when it came to money management than the man with 1 talent. And the master recognized that. Now let's continue reading. And straightway took his journey. Okay, so he gives them these talents and it's going to be the furthest thing from his mind until he gets home, right? He trusts these men to take care of his goods. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And now he's got 10. And likewise, he that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2. So now he has 4. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, a lot of times we use this, and sometimes we use it out of context, this particular parable that Jesus gives. But friends, the point concerning our sermon here, the principle I want us to get, is found all the way back there in verse 15. He gave unto them according to their several ability. That is, he knew what their abilities were. He expected them to use those abilities. And 2 of them did that. Now, notice here that the Lord, the Master, did not expect the 2-talent man to outperform the 5-talent man. He did not expect the 2-talent man to gain 10 more talents. He knew what the 2-talent man's talents were, what his abilities were. He knew what the 5-talent man's abilities were. He knew what the 1-talent man's abilities were. 2 of them used their abilities. They did according as they were able to do. The 1-talent man failed to use his abilities. Rather than use his abilities in a manner of speaking, in a picture, I guess, he might as well have buried his head in the sand like he did the 1 talent. Because he did nothing. Friends, that's the picture to a degree of the Christian race. We run the race according to our own abilities. You see the same principle in 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12. You see it again in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Now I want you to notice with me another passage. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. We run the race according to our abilities. We run the race and we must finish it. But friends, in order to do that, we have to run according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In our world of sports, over the last several years, most of these things and most of these sports have been tainted with the idea of performance-enhancing drugs. Not the idea, the actual use of them. You still have people today, even after they have made stricter rules concerning these things and stricter laws concerning these things, you still have people getting caught. They think they can cheat the system. And friends, when that happens, they get suspended sometimes, in extreme cases, banned. And so the point here being, as Paul tells Timothy, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. In other words, he can cross the finish line first, right? But if it's found later, Lance Armstrong, case in point, if it's found later that he has cheated, what happens to the crown? It's taken away. Friends, there's no, with God, there's no finding later whether or not one has cheated or not. God already knows. We have to strive. We have to run the race according to His law from beginning to end. You can't get around the system. You have a denominational world out here that says, well, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart or say the sinner's prayer and this or that, and you'll be saved. Friends, it's not found in the Bible. It's not according to God's Word. It's not according to His law. So what happens at the finish of this race? And the judge of all the world, the one that has been watching this race that will decide whether or not one wins the crown or not, what happens, friend, when he says, and he asks the question, did you run according to the rules that I laid down? Friends, those folks that don't run according to the law of God will not have a crown waiting for them. You know, another great thing and unusual thing about the Christian life, and it being an unusual race, it's an unusual race because participants help one another. Participants help one another. There are a myriad of videos out there now, and I've seen a few of them. I saw one here a while back, as a matter of fact. A cross-country runner was running this race, and he's only about, he can see the finish line. All right, they run 3 miles. At least they did in Tennessee cross-country. This young man was only about, 40 yards, 50 yards, maybe from the finish line, and his leg snapped. I mean, the shin bone just snapped in two. You could see it on the video. He's crawling, and you see, and he was winning the race. Folks were coming up behind him, but he's crawling towards the finish line. He thinks he can make it there, but what you see is you see two people from opposing schools stop, put his arms around them, and they guide him to the finish line and let him, and of course, shove him out in front so that he can finish first where he was when his leg broke. I saw a video the other day about I think it was a junior high game, may have been a high school game, where a young man with Down syndrome was given the handoff, and he goes down the length of the field for the touchdown. And of course, the opposing team is acting like doing all they can to tackle this young man, and they just can't get him to the ground. He gets into the end zone. Of course, both teams are celebrating. The wonderful thing, friend, about the Christian race is that participants help one another. Now, while that may not be legal in the world of sports today, friends, when we look at the Christian race, we're told to help one another, aren't we? That's part of the bylaws. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, look at verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he has stumbled in his race. Maybe he stepped in a hole on the course. I don't know what the case may have been, but he's overtaken. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Help him up. Help him get back to his feet. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In case you may fall later in the race, maybe this man will help you too. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Put their arm around your shoulder if need be, and help them carry on. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's one of the bylaws of this race, isn't it? We help one another along the course. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called the day. Rick mentioned the actual definition of the word exhort today. It means to prod or to goad one into doing something that needs to be done. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we see these obstacles are going to come along. We need encouragement to get over the hump, so to speak, to get over that obstacle that is laid before us. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Oftentimes Hebrews 10, 25 was quoted. Often we miss verse 24. Look at verse 24. What's the idea behind verse 25? And let us consider one another to provoke, exhort one another into love, unto love, and to good works. The Christian life is an unusual race because participants help one another. Friends, we must not be competitive in our thinking among brethren. Well, I do this, 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 and this. What do you do? Can't be like that. We have to help one another. See that one another finishes the race. Number three, the Christian life is an unusual race because of the runners. We mentioned a moment ago that when you watch these races, oftentimes you see chiseled sprinters or you look at a marathon, a lot of times, a lot of these folks, you can count the ribs on them, it seems like. They're that skinny and almost what we might term anorexic in the prime of their life. But you know, the great thing about the Christian race is that the out of shape person can run this race too. The chubby, the slow, the weak, and the physically disabled are all, they all have a part in this race. They will but obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are no physical limitations when it comes to this. But on the other side of that coin, friends, it doesn't mean that we can't or that we are not to prepare. We must all prepare and pace ourselves for the long haul. Remember that the Christian race is not a sprint. It's not that 9.5 or 9.6 second 100 meter dash. It is the marathon. It's that 26.2 miler. It's one that's going to take us a while to finish. And so we have got to prepare and pace ourselves for that long haul, Acts 20 and 24. 1 Timothy 4, or 2 Timothy 4, rather, 6 through 8. You know, another thing that a lot of times that racers have in common is they wear a uniform. The Christian race, again, is an unusual race because of the uniforms. Today's athletes wear these high-tech uniforms. They have this moisture-wicking material a lot of times. That they wear, the guys in the race cars are going to wear fire retardant suits, but also suits that are going to at least some degree, as much as they can be, kept cool, in the heat of that race and as hot as it gets in that car. But you have all of these folks, these athletes wearing these high tech uniforms. But the Christian athlete, so to speak, friends, wears a suit and tie or a dress or an apron or overalls or blue jeans and a t-shirt. Whatever he may be doing on a given day. You see, because while the race car driver is in his car for 2 to 4 hours, and the baseball player is on the field for 2 to 4 hours, and the football player is on the field and wearing a uniform for 2 to 4 hours a given week, the Christian never takes his off. You see, he's a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not for just 2 to 4 hours a day. But friends, we must remember that, modesty issues aside, that what we wear on the outside is not so important as what is worn on the inside when it comes to our day-to-day lives. God looks upon the heart, right? We could go back and we could look at David and look at that specific instance where God tells Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance, but on the inward. For God sees the outward, the inward rather. Sees the heart of a man. That's why David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. You look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Look at what Paul says here to Timothy. Go up to verse 9 and he's talking to Timothy about the modesty of women in particular. Verse 9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but look at verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What is God more concerned with? Is he worried about you wearing gold and having the most expensive jewelry or the best looking dress? Guys, is he worried about you having a big fat gold chain around your neck or the most expensive watch that you could possibly have, or the maybe if you enjoy wearing rings, having the best ring on your finger, or the best suit, a designer suit maybe? He's not worried about that, is he? He's worried about your heart. He wants to know where your heart is. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says the same thing. Galatians 3 and verse 27. God wants to know that you're clothed, friends, with His righteousness, His uniform. Number 5. The Christian life is an unusual race because of the track. You watch the Olympics once again and you see a uniform track, right? The hurdles, if you're watching the hurdles race, you see that all the hurdles are the same height. They're spaced the exact same length apart. And so nobody, you know, if Rick is running, Rick and I, we're not making it over the hurdles, but hypothetically, stay with me here for a moment. But if Rick and I are running this race, and Rick's hurdles are 9 feet apart, and my hurdles are 6 feet apart, he's got an advantage because he has more room to get momentum to jump over that hurdle. But you see, in the way that the races are done, both of them are the same amount of space apart. But you see, the Christian race is unique, isn't it? Because Rick's running a different track than I'm running. Clyde is running a different track than I'm running. Our lives are different. We face different problems. The track is going to be varied by individual. We all face different potholes. We all face different stumbling blocks, different hurdles. For some, the race seems easier than for others. But then we look at others and we see the deck appears stacked against them. And friends, in these cases, we've got to be careful to remember that while we all face different temptations and that ease in life does not necessarily encourage faithfulness, we have to remember that we're all facing some type of problem along the way. Friends, how many of us would want to run Paul's race? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't want to run that race. I hope that I'm equipped to run it if it ever comes my way. But I don't want to run that race. What about the race set before Stephen? I've been hit with a rock. Doesn't feel good. I don't want to run that race. But even so, as we look at the lives of these two men, they stayed the course. Regardless of what it cost them, they finished the race. They ran that track. And these proved faithful, unlike the Laodiceans of which we read in Revelation chapter 3. But friends, our track is anywhere we may be. Our track is at home, it's at work, it's at school, it's in recreation, it's here in this building today. And the Christian race is unique and unusual because of it. It's unusual because of the spectators. I don't know how many of you know this, and I don't know how else to say it, and I promise you, I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything like that, but I was scouted as a baseball player by professional scouts. But when I knew they were in the stands, I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. Couldn't do it. Now, I had some of my best games when scouts were there, but I didn't know they were there. If somehow I found out they were there, you could forget it. Couldn't hit. I got too nervous. But the Christian race, friends, while I'm nervous about it, it gives me great encouragement too. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And friends, you think about what we're reading here in verse 1 and what we are supposed to have already read in chapter 11. Okay? Because the witnesses mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 1 are all those that have just been mentioned in chapter 11. Look again and see what the Hebrews writer says. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Friends, we are in the stadium right now and looking on, watching us perform, so to speak, in this race are Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see Samson is in the stands. You have all of these that have just been mentioned. Rahab is there. Gideon is there. Barak, David, Jephthah, Samuel, all the prophets. They're in the stands and they're rooting for you. They're wanting you to finish this race. There are no divided loyalties in the audience. Everyone is pulling for me to win. I asked you who you're pulling for in the World Series. I don't know how many people we have here this morning. Somewhere in the 85 to 90 range, I imagine we would have, we split probably right down the middle. Half would be for Kansas City, half would be for San Francisco. Ask you about your team today, being Sunday, NFL plan today. Ask you about your team today. You're going to be pulling for one team, right? And the spectators, most of the time in those home stadiums, they're going to be pulling for that one team. Their loyalties then are what we might say divided. But friends, with this cloud of witnesses, the spectators that are in the stand, as we might picture it today, there are no divided loyalties. They're pulling for each and every one of us to finish this race and to win that crown. How encouraging is that? To know that you've got a man like Moses in your corner. To know that you've got the man that is said to be after God's own heart. He's pulling for you. He wants you to do the best that you possibly can. The Christian race is unique and unusual because of the spectators. It's unusual, number 7, very quickly. Because it offers the greatest prize. You know, there are certain folks that have competed in the Olympics that have won more medals than anybody else in the history of the Olympics. You have those that have played a certain game or a certain sport that have won more championships than anyone else, maybe thrown for more yards than anyone else, hit more home runs than anyone else. Friends, what do all those accolades mean in the end? Nothing. You know, when Barry Bonds draws his last breath, he can't take those 750 some odd home runs with him. Usain Bolt can't take all those gold medals with him. They'll stay here. Some will sell them. Or they'll turn to dust. Or they'll burn up when Christ comes again. But the Christian race, friends, offers a prize that none can take away. That cannot be corrupted. It's greater than the publishing clearinghouse and all other sweepstakes combined. It's greater than any trophy that you may receive here upon this earth or any plaque that may be given to you. No man can offer you anything that is even remotely close to comparable. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And it is the greatest prize to ever be offered. If you go back to Matthew 25 and you look at 31 to 34, you see that Jesus concludes there that parable that we read earlier this morning with this picture of judgment. And he shows there the prize and the punishment. which prize are you in for? You look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city. Look at what Abraham was really looking for here. Was Abraham looking just for the physical? He wasn't. He wasn't looking just for the physical. He wasn't looking just for the land of promise, the physical land that God was giving him. Look what he's looking for here in verse 10 and 11. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Friends, that wasn't Jerusalem that we're talking about there. That's heaven. Look at 13 through 16. These all died. Everybody that's been mentioned and all that will be mentioned throughout the rest of chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In Hebrews 13 and verse 14. We read, follow peace with all, or that's verse chapter 12. Look at 13 and verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. They're looking toward heaven. That prize that has been promised. And friends, the description found in Revelation 21 and 22, it doesn't do it justice. Those are simply man's words doing the best to describe something that man really cannot fathom. We have something to look forward to that no one else can, so long as we finish the race. You know a great thing too? This final point, we'll leave you with this. The great thing about the Christian race, and what makes it so unusual as well, is that if one falls out, regardless of how long, he can get back in. In many places and in many races, if you fall out, there's no getting back in. You're done. You can't re-enter. Friends, falling down invariably leads to defeat. But quitting ensures it. We can fall down in a race, but don't you quit. Don't you quit. Someone was asked, and I forget who the quote comes from, but someone was asked the question, how do you define success? And the simple reply was, you get back up. Friends, if we are to finish this race, we all sin. Paul writes that in Romans 3:23. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. We're going to fall. But the gift of God, Romans 6:23, is eternal life. But it's only there, friends, if we continue to get up. When we get back in the race. In the Christian race, friends, you can get back in after years of being out. And so as we put away our Bibles and we take out our psalm books, let me ask this question. And I want you to consider it very seriously, friend. Where are you in your race to heaven? Are you running the Christian race in faithfulness, friends, or have you fallen out? And if it is the case, friend, that you have fallen out of the race, would you get back in today? Would you repent? Would you re-enter and run with all your might the race that is set before you? Friends, the Christian race is indeed an unusual race. And it may be that you're here this morning, you haven't even started running it. You haven't entered as of yet. It may be that you're wondering how you get into this race. And friends, rest assured there is an entry fee. The fee is that you give your life to God. And you do that, friend, through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He came to this earth and He bled and died for the remission of your sins. You repent of those sins. You turn your back on them, giving your life wholly unto Christ, confessing Him before men and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And then God will place you in that race, in His church, wherein is safety. Friend, let us go forward and finish this race and receive the crown that God has promised. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, whether to enter the race, whether to get back in, or friends, it may be that you're here and you just need prayers. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.